This morning I want to talk with you about a topic that is a very important topic. It is of the utmost importance. Of course, the most important topic that I could ever talk about is what? Our salvation in Jesus Christ. That is the most important topic for us to talk about, isn't it? Now, I'm not going to be talking about that topic, although everything really converges on the gospel, doesn't it? You know, we could talk about who God is and who Jesus Christ is, and all of that merges together too. But this morning, as I introduce this topic, short of salvation, I'm not sure that there is anything that is more important for an individual's ultimate welfare than this topic. To excel in this area brings us countless personal blessings. To excel in this area has the potential to impact countless others that are dear to us. To devote oneself to this activity is a privilege of the greatest magnitude. We even have the ability, by means of this activity, and it's not the activity, it's not the ability that we have, but God uses this to even alter world events. So what is this topic that is of the utmost importance? What am I going to preach about today? Do you have any guesses? It is the topic of prayer. Prayer is so important. Do you realize how amazing it is for us as a believer in Jesus Christ to have open access to the God of the universe, the one who is all-powerful, the one who is all-wise, the one who is in control of all things? Do you realize how amazing it is for us to have open access to the most powerful one in the universe, the one who is the Creator, Almighty God? Prayer is the means by which we draw close to God. It's the way that we are able to commune with Him and to know Him. It's through prayer that we are able to discern what we should do or what we should not do in many different circumstances. Of course, we're able to discern what we should and shouldn't do from the Word as well. That as we seek direction for our life and other areas, how are we able to discern direction through prayer, right? It's by praying that we're able to overcome worry and anxiety. It's by prayer that we're able to enjoy God's all-surpassing peace that passes all understanding. Prayer is how we show trust in our great God, how we show obedience and dependence upon Him. As we pray, we are showing that we love our God, that we are submitted to Him, that we want to follow Him. So as we pray to our great God, we're able to bring all of our needs, all of our burdens, all of the cares of our hearts, all of our wants to Him. In prayer, we're able to praise our great God, to rejoice in what He is and who He is and what He has done for us. We're able to give Him thanks. We're able to ask Him to do great things for us personally, for those that we love, for those that we know, for the world at large. We're able to ask all of these things through prayer. So what I've told you already this morning, I'm sure that this isn't new to you. This isn't news by any means, by any stretch of the imagination. We all know how important prayer is. We all know how powerful it is, that this is the means by which God does amazing things in so many different ways and in so many different lives. As believers, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. It's through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's because Jesus died for us and rose again, because we have accepted Jesus as Savior, that is how we're able to come before God the Father boldly, without fear. We don't need a human mediator beyond Jesus Christ. But we don't need any human priest to mediate for us. No, Jesus, the God-man, is our mediator, isn't He? And He is the one through whom we come to the God, to come before God the Father. Do you know Jesus today? Have you accepted Him as your Savior? And if you have, if you're able to say, yes, I am God's child, I have accepted Jesus, and I know that whenever I pass from this world, I'll be able to see Jesus face to face in heaven. And if you know Jesus, surely you know how to pray to God. And I hope that you spend time each day in prayer. I hope that you even set time aside, I don't know, however much time it is, to pray to God. Or even as you go about your day's activities, as you're doing the dishes, as you're driving your car, or as as you're taking a walk. You know, in all these activities, we can pray to God, can't we? Now, I imagine that most of us learned how to pray, maybe from our mom or our dad, maybe some other family member. Maybe we learned how to pray from maybe a pastor like me or some other leader in the church, like a Sunday school teacher or maybe a deacon or another godly, maybe a godly woman in the church. Maybe that's how you learned how to pray. Of course, we know the best teacher when it comes to prayer is who? It's Jesus Christ. And I think of when Jesus was on this earth, he taught his disciples how to pray. And let me read for you the words that we find in Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus says this in verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Then verse 9, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." No doubt you've memorized part of that passage at one point in time. You're very familiar with it, at least. And there are quite a few other passages that we could turn to in our Bibles as well, where we find Jesus either praying or teaching his disciples how to pray or providing a perfect example to them of how to pray. You think of how many times Jesus went alone by himself on a mountaintop or a hilltop to pray. You think of how many times Jesus would have gone to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed. Of course, we think of that most well-known time when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane right before the crucifixion, where he went apart and he brought Peter and John with him, maybe I think James as well, and went to pray right there in the garden. So we can learn from Jesus. Jesus was a man of prayer. We can learn so much from him. But as we flip through the pages of the Bible, we also can learn from other godly men and women. Think of Daniel. Daniel was a man of prayer. We can learn from him. We think of Hannah. Hannah was a godly woman, and she prayed to the Lord. She trusted in him. We can learn from Hannah. We can learn from Nehemiah. We can learn from David and Solomon, and the list could go on and on. We can learn from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a man of prayer. Paul had a desire to know God. Paul wanted to serve him, and indeed he did, and Paul was a man of prayer. And as we think about Paul as a man of prayer and learning from his example and his teaching, I could go to any number of passages this morning where Paul either prays or he teaches concerning prayer. But this morning I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 13. This morning we will learn from the Apostle Paul, and I encourage us to even pray like Paul did. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verses 11 through 13, if you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's on page 1357. 1357 if you're using one of our pew Bibles. But here's what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verses 11 down through verse 13. "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So we see in those three verses how Paul prayed for himself and his co-workers, for Silvanus and Timothy, how Paul prayed for the Thessalonian believers. We see the heart of the Apostle Paul all throughout this letter of 1 Thessalonians. But we see Paul's heart as he prayed to the Lord for himself and for the Thessalonians. So how did Paul pray to God for the Thessalonians? How did he pray? How did he pray for himself? Well, we find three main emphases in this prayer. First of all, in verse 11, Paul prayed to God, and he asked God that he would prepare the way for them to visit the believers in Thessalonica. As we come to verse 12, Paul prayed that the Lord would cause the Thessalonian believers to increase and abound in their love for each other and for all. And then verse 13, Paul prayed to God that through the Thessalonians' love, the Lord would establish their hearts in blameless holiness before God when Jesus comes again. So let's look again at verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Now before we look at Paul's specific request, and it's a specific request and it's quite short, but let's first of all focus on the person that Paul directs his prayer to. Indeed, we can identify two, although one. Who is the person that Paul directs his prayer to? Well, first of all, he says, now God himself. And that's not surprising, right? We realize that we as the children of God should direct our prayers to God. He's the only one that can hear our prayers and answer them, right? God alone. So it doesn't surprise us that Paul prays to God. But notice how he emphasizes God. He says, now God himself. He doesn't say, now God, and that's it. He says, now God himself. Why does Paul emphasize God here in this verse? Well, I think Paul is saying here, this is God, the true and living God, the only God. This is the God who, in earlier history, as we read in the scriptures, this is the God who chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is the God who delivered Israel from Egypt. This is the God who called both Paul and the Thessalonians to salvation. This is the God that Paul is praying to. This is God himself. Not to any other God, but to God himself. Now to God himself, then notice how he expands here. To God himself and to our Father. Now God himself and our Father. So God is the one that Paul is praying to. And Paul says, yes, it is to God himself that I'm praying. But it's not to some faraway God. Not to some God that's distant and far removed from me. It's not some God that doesn't care about me. No, this is the God who is my Father. And this even reminds us of how Jesus taught the disciples to pray. How did Jesus instruct the disciples? Our Father, which art in heaven, right? Our Father. So the God that Paul is praying to, the one who said, the one who is Paul's father, this is also, you think of the Apostle Peter, this was Peter's father, spiritual father, keep in mind. This was the Apostle John's father, this was Paul's father, spiritual father, God the Father. Timothy, Silvanus, this was their spiritual father, God the Father. Each one of the Thessalonian believers, their same spiritual father. Now, as we read here, now God himself and our Father. Now, how could Paul say, this is my Father? How could the Thessalonian believers say, this is my Father? Well, it's through a spiritual birth, right? A spiritual rebirth. Paul, Jesus said, you must be born again. And Paul had accepted Jesus on the road to Damascus. And the moment he accepted Jesus as Savior, no longer was God just some, and before that, Paul would have said, well, God is my God. But in a special sense, Paul could say, this is my God and this is my Father. The moment the Thessalonian believers trusted in Jesus, they could say, God is my Father. You today, if you have trusted in Jesus, you can say, this is my God, this is my Father, my spiritual Father. He's the one that has loved me like no one else. He is the one who sent Jesus to die for me, who's provided salvation for me. So Paul was adopted into God's family because he had trusted in Jesus. Paul was God's son. He was his child. So Paul addresses his prayer to God himself and our Father. But that's not all, because he continues on, and our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the significance of this? It is very significant. Perhaps it's surprising to us that Paul addresses not only God the Father, but also the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul viewed Jesus Christ not as some ordinary human. Paul recognized Jesus for who he truly is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. And even by using that word Lord, I believe Paul was identifying Jesus as God, as the God of the Old Testament. Jesus is one with the Father and one with the Holy Spirit as well. It's something beyond our comprehension. There is one true and living God, but yet there are three persons in the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And here we find Paul praying to the one God, but yet two persons within the Godhead: God the Father and God the Son, who is Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. Just as Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr, just before he died on this earth and went to heaven, he called out to Jesus. And what did he say? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Stephen said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. So Stephen recognized Jesus as Lord, as God. Paul, too, is recognizing Jesus as the Lord, as God, someone who is able to answer our prayers because he is God. So here Paul is praying not only to his Father, but to his Lord Jesus Christ. So it's to the one God that Paul prays, but it's the two persons within the Godhead that Paul is praying. But we realize, even as Jesus talked earlier about, I and the Father am one. So this is beyond human comprehension. There's one God, but yet three persons. So Paul here is addressing God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is his specific request now, though? Paul prayed that God his Father and Jesus Christ the Lord would direct their way to the Thessalonians. Now that word direct has the idea of either making something right, as in correcting something, or making something straight, or even leveling out a path. You can use it in that way. Now you remember how Paul was forced to leave Thessalonica. Paul had entered Thessalonica and he had preached the gospel, and it didn't take long before there was opposition, and the unbelieving Jews stirred up trouble, and Paul was forced to leave Thessalonica against his will. He didn't really want to leave, but yet he was forced to leave. And Paul went down to Berea and then later on to Athens and then in Corinth. And I believe it's from Corinth that Paul is writing this letter. And Paul wanted to go back to Thessalonica. And he tried more than once to go back to Thessalonica. But yet he couldn't go. And the answer to why he couldn't go is found in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but somebody hindered him. Who was it that hindered Paul? It was none other than Satan himself. Satan blocked the path for Paul to return to Thessalonica. So what is Paul doing? Is he downcast now? Is he discouraged? Well, I don't think he's all that discouraged. Now, he wants to go see the Thessalonian believers, and he's perhaps disappointed that he can't go and see them because Satan has blocked the path. But he's not without hope, because even though Satan is very powerful, I believe Satan is the most powerful created being. And Satan is far more powerful than the Apostle Paul, but there is somebody that is even more powerful than Satan, and who is that? It is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is Paul praying to? The one who is greater than Satan. And God is more than able, and Jesus Christ is more than able to clear the way that Satan has blocked. So Paul in and of himself cannot visit Thessalonica because Satan had blocked the path. He had broken up the road. But God is the one who can smooth out the road and remove the obstacle so that Paul has clear passage back to Thessalonica. So Paul himself was powerless to overcome the devil and his obstacles, but Paul knew God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he prayed to him, and he asked, Lord, clear the way. Make it so that we can see our brothers and sisters in Thessalonica again. You see, God is more than able to clear the path. Now, how about us today? Is there a burden that God has placed on your heart? Do you have a burden for somebody or for something, and it seems as if it's completely out of reach, like it's not going to come to pass? You know, it seems as if there's an obstacle blocking your pathway. And however that obstacle got there, It seems like we are powerless to do anything about it. But you know what? There's one who is all-powerful, and we need to go to him in prayer and ask him to remove the obstacle. So is there somebody that you really are hoping to impact spiritually? That's what Paul is wanting to do. He wanted to go to Thessalonica to impact the believers in Thessalonica, to impact those believers for good. That's why Paul was praying that he could go see them face to face. Is there somebody that we have a burden for that we want to minister to spiritually, but for some reason there's some sort of a blockade? Well, pray to God about it. He's able to remove that barrier. There's any number of other things that God is able to do, right? God is able to do everything, right? Everything that does not go against his will. How true are the words of David in Psalm 37 and verse 23? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, Solomon says this. Maybe you've memorized these at one point in time. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and what? He shall direct thy paths. So God is the one who leads us, but he is also the one who really straightens the path before us. And again in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. So God is the one who leads us. God is the one that levels the path. And so we need to be praying to God, make the path clear, guide us, direct us, remove the obstacles. So Paul prayed that way. We need to be praying that same way. But Paul didn't just pray that he would be able to go see the Thessalonians face to face. He prayed also for the Thessalonians themselves, and he prayed specifically that their love would be caused to increase and abound more and more. Look at verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Yes, Paul wanted to see the Thessalonians face to face. But Paul didn't know if God was going to answer his prayer to see them face to face. He knew that that was in God's hands, not in his own hands. But Paul was still desiring that God would work in the Thessalonians' hearts, whether he could see them or not. Paul had a burden for them. He had a burden that they would be growing in their love. And he asks specifically here, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. So he asked the Lord that their love, and this is genuine love. So what is true love? True love looks out for the good of others. True love is willing to sacrifice our own preferences and our own comforts. True love looks away from ourselves toward others. And God loves us, and so what does God do? God looks out for our welfare, what is best for us. What is the prime demonstration of his love? He sent his son to die on the cross for us. So the Apostle Paul here desiring that the Lord would make them increase and abound in love one toward another. Paul beseeched God that their love would abound. We could say that he even prayed that their love would overflow all limits. Now, were the Thessalonians, were they ones who loved their brothers and sisters in Christ? And the answer is yes, they already loved their brothers and sisters in Christ. In the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul gave thanks as he remembered without ceasing the Thessalonians' labor prompted by love. So they were ones that were motivated by their love. And then later on in chapter 4 and verse 9, we read this, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And then verse 10, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So here are the Thessalonians. They're very young in the Christian faith, but yet they are ones who love their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul says there in verse 10, not only do they love the brothers and sisters, their fellow Christians in Thessalonica, but all throughout the region of Macedonia, they're loving their fellow Christians. They're showing godly love toward one another. But even though Paul is able to say, yes, you're loving your brothers and sisters in Macedonia, still Paul knew that their love had room to grow. No matter how much love you have toward one another, you're able, always able to love more and more and more. We never reach the limits of our love for one another or for God. So Paul prayed that their love wouldn't plateau, but their love would continue to increase abundantly and abound beyond limits. And if their love in this way was to occur, if that growth in love was to occur, Paul knew that God is the one that had to work. So it's not as if the Thessalonians can just say, well, by the power of my will, I'm going to love more and more. No, Paul knew that God is the one that would cause their love to abound and increase more and more. The moment the Thessalonians trusted in Jesus, what happened? The Holy Spirit came to indwell them, and the Holy Spirit produced His fruit in them. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love, right? So it's the Holy Spirit that produces God's love within us. So Paul prayed to God, may you cause your love to abound more and more in the Thessalonians. Now, it is true also that the Thessalonians had to put forth effort to love one another. You know, it's the same with us, right? We have to make the choice, I'm going to love. But we can't take credit for our love for anybody. If we have any genuine love toward anybody, we give all the credit to God because it's God's work in us, right? So Paul prayed to God that the Thessalonians' love would increase and abound, that God would work in their hearts so that they would have overflowing love toward one another. So Paul wanted them to be loving their fellow Christians, and he prayed to that effect. But was that the limit of their love? Was that all that Paul was concerned about? What do we read there in verse 12? Yes, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, toward all everybody. Okay, so it's one thing to love those that you're acquainted with, that are part of your group, right? It's one thing to love the people that are in this building who are part of Norwoodville Baptist Church. Because I would say, by and large, we have the same convictions, we have the same beliefs. We could say, we have trusted in Jesus, right? And we are wanting to follow Him and live for Him. And we're not perfect, but yet we, you know, it's somewhat more natural to love the people in this room than to love those outside this building that don't even know Jesus, right? We think of the Thessalonians where they were at. Perhaps it was easier for them to love their fellow Christians in Thessalonica. I think that was the case. But how about the other people in Thessalonica, the unbelievers, those who have rejected Jesus? And keep in mind the Thessalonians at this time were enduring opposition and hardship. So there are people in Thessalonica that had rejected Jesus, and now they were coming down hard upon the Thessalonians. They were making fun of them. They were ridiculing them. They were perhaps slandering them, spreading lies about them. Maybe they were treating them poorly. Maybe there was actually physical persecution against them. Perhaps some of the Thessalonian believers had gotten beaten. We don't know for sure what they had experienced. But how much more difficult would it be for them to love people like that? The natural inclination would be for the Thessalonian believers to despise those who are persecuting them, to even hate those that wanted to hurt them, to think poorly and to be bitter against those who had rejected Jesus. That'd be the natural inclination, right? But Paul prays to God and to the Lord Jesus. He prays that the Lord would cause them to abound in love toward all. So even those who are persecuting you, love them. And Paul goes on to say, even as we do toward you. See, Paul is pointing to himself as the example. Paul loved the Thessalonians as believers. They were his brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul loved them, but Paul also loved the Thessalonians before they came to know Jesus. That's why he came to Thessalonica to begin with, because he wanted to share the gospel with them. So Paul loved believer and unbeliever alike. And Paul says, love like I do. May your love abound and increase more and more, just toward fellow believers, but also toward everybody. What Paul prayed in these verses, well, this verse specifically, reminds us of what Jesus said. Remember this in Matthew chapter 5. We read in verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. That's what Jesus said. And that needs to be our perspective. We need to do good to those who do wrong to us. We need to love those who hate us. We need to pray for those who rail against us and persecute us. That was Jesus' mindset. That needs to be our mindset as well. Paul adopted the heart and the mindset of Jesus. Yes, you love those who are good to you, but you love those who are bad to you as well. And Paul prayed that the Thessalonians would have that same mindset of love, that love would abound more and more, not just toward believers, but toward unbelievers who hate you. So Paul loved those who are outside, those who are lost. We read this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So we need to do good to all. Yes, especially toward those who are believers, but do good to all. Paul said this to the Philippian believers, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, but he also prayed for the Philippians. He had this desire that your love would be abounding. That's my prayer for all of us here today as well. So as we think about how we pray, do we think of our brothers and sisters in Christ, our people of Norwoodville here? Keeping in mind, some of you live in Ankeny, some of you live in Des Moines. But do we pray for one another? Lord, I pray for Cleve. I pray for Cleve that his love for one another, his love for his fellow believers, his love for the people here of Norwoodville Baptist Church will continue to increase abundantly and abound beyond all limits. Do we pray that like that for one another? Lord, I pray for Gerald. I pray that his love for the brothers and sisters here in our congregation and even beyond this congregation, that he would love his neighbor that doesn't treat him right. I don't know if you have a neighbor that doesn't treat you right. But I'm sure there's somebody that maybe you don't get along with too well and they don't know Jesus. Maybe they treat you wrong. But Gerald, I pray that Gerald, that his love would be abounding more and more beyond all limits to even those who hate Jesus. Even those that treat him wrong. Do we pray like that for one another? That's how we need to be praying for one another. Because this is God's heart for us. That's his will for us. That our love would be abounding more and more. Yes, to those that come to this church, the other believers throughout the Des Moines area and throughout the world, but also that our love would be abounding more and more to everybody. That's how God loves. That's how we need to be loving too. And we need to be praying to that end. Because how are we going to be growing in love? Is it very possible that God is going to cause us to grow in love in answer to Cleve's prayer for me? Or for, go on and on down the list. How important this is. So you might wonder, well, was Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians answered? Did they indeed abound more and more in their love, or did they just plateau? And oftentimes, as we ask a question like that, we don't know the answer. But in this case, if we turn to 2 Thessalonians, maybe just a page over in your Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, so sometime later, Paul says this, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or as it is fitting or proper, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity or love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." And so God answered the prayer of Paul because their love toward one another was abounding. And I believe that probably their love toward even their persecutors was abounding as well, although we don't see a specific reference to that. So how joyful Paul must have been here as he wrote the second letter to the Thessalonians when he came to know that the Thessalonians were abounding in their love for one another. His prayer had been answered. But yet Paul continued to pray for them because no matter how much your love abounds, it can always abound more. No matter how much it grows, you've never reached the limit of love because you can always love more and more and more. Let's pray like that for one another, that our love would be abounding and increasing more and more and more. That's an encouragement, a challenge to us. So let's pray like Paul prayed. May God work in our hearts that we'd be growing in love. But there's even more that Paul prayed to God for the Thessalonians. There's more for us to learn as we come to verse 13. So Paul prayed that the Thessalonians' love would abound, and he desired God to do something as their love abounded. He desired that God would establish their hearts in blameless holiness before God himself when Jesus comes again. Look there at verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So Paul prayed to the Lord, Lord, may the Thessalonians' love be caused to abound more and more. May you cause it to abound more and more. And Paul prayed that with a purpose. The goal Paul had in mind, the purpose that he had, was as the Thessalonians' love abounded, then their hearts would become established. They'd be made firm. They'd be strengthened in blameless holiness before God, even at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Paul was very concerned for the Thessalonians. Paul in the past, before Timothy came and gave him that good report, Paul was concerned that the Thessalonians had caved under the pressure, that they weren't standing firm for Jesus Christ, that perhaps they had wandered away, that maybe even denied Jesus Christ. And so Paul wanted to go see the Thessalonians, but he couldn't. And so he sent Timothy, and Timothy brought back the good report. The Thessalonians are standing firm. They're true to the faith. Now, Paul is still separated by miles and miles from the Thessalonians, but Paul prays for them that God would establish them, that he would strengthen their hearts so that they'd be blameless in holiness in the very presence of God. So yes, the Thessalonians were already loving, but Paul prayed that they would abound in their love. Paul prays now that even though they had already been established in the faith, they still had room to grow, and they could become even more established in the faith, even more established in blameless holiness. And really, it's an ongoing thing, isn't it? A person could stand firm for the Lord today, but then the next day, they may not stand firm for the Lord. So Paul prays, yes, abound in your love. Lord, abound, make them cause them to grow in their love to the effect that they would be established in their hearts in blameless holiness. Now you might think, well, it's kind of a strange link that Paul would pray that they would abound in love so that their hearts would be established in holiness that is above reproach. You know, how does that all work together? But it really works together quite well. Think about who God is. If you would describe God, how would you describe him? God is love. That's what John tells us, right? But God is also holy, isn't he? God even tells the Israelites and us as well, be ye holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. So God is both love and holy, right? That's who God is. So God is a God who loves us, and God is a God who is holy toward us. So it makes sense for us to have love and holiness go hand in hand. And here Paul makes the connection about love and holiness. So if we are to be holy, what needs to be true in our life? We need to be showing love. If we're not showing love toward God, are we going to be holy in our lives? No. If we're not showing love toward one another, are we going to be holy in our lives? The answer is no. So if we don't love others, if we're not putting others before ourselves, that's a mark that we are not confirmed in holiness as we should. We're sinning. If we don't love others, then we're not blameless in holiness. So this is what Paul says in Romans 13. He makes this connection. He explains it perhaps a little bit. Paul says in Romans 13, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So Paul talks about love. He doesn't say anything about holiness in that verse. He says, don't owe anybody, but you need to love one another. But the one who loves fulfills the law. Well, if you fulfill the law, what does that mean? That means that you are practicing holiness, that you're not sinning. Paul goes on to say, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other command, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, why did God give Israel the law? Why does God give us the law of Christ? Well, so that we're holy as God is holy, right? But how does Paul summarize the law? He doesn't say, well, the law is summarized by be holy even as I am holy. Paul says the law is summarized by love one another, right? So as you love one another abundantly, then what's going to come about? Then God is going to confirm our hearts in blameless holiness. You see how that works together? So Paul wanted the Thessalonians to be established in holiness, to be blameless in this area whenever they see Jesus Christ face to face, whenever they stand before God when Jesus comes. So Paul didn't want the Thessalonians to be ashamed when Jesus returns. He didn't want them to be ashamed because they were deficient in love or in holiness. And that's why Paul prayed that God would establish their hearts in holiness, in blameless holiness. And how would that happen? As they abounded in love toward one another. So God is the one who is the perfect judge. He is the one who is able to evaluate us, whether we're holy or not. One day we'll stand before Him. One day Jesus will return, and then He'll take us to heaven, and we'll be in the presence of God. And on that day, what do we want to hear? We want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We want to hear the report that, yes, you have been living in love and holiness. So to be found blameless on that day, that was the desire of the Apostle Paul. And truly, when we see Jesus Christ face to face, we will be established in both love and holiness, because that's what God will do in our hearts. So Paul prayed that they'd be established in holiness, even in a blameless manner. And at the end of the letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul says this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul wanted the Thessalonians, he wanted this desperately, that they would be established in holiness. But how would that come about? As they abounded in love. So Paul loved the Thessalonians. He prayed for them. You know, if Paul never prayed for the Thessalonians, do you think Paul would have loved them? No. Paul loved them, and so he prayed for them. Paul prayed that God would clear the path so he could see them and encourage them and build them up in the faith. Paul prayed to God that he would cause their love to increase and abound more and more. And as it abounded more and more, then Paul was praying that they would be established, their hearts would be established in blameless holiness before God when Jesus returns. Paul loved the Thessalonians, and so he prayed for them in this way. We have a lot to learn from Paul. How much do we love the people that are sitting around us here? How much do we love them? Well, a mark of our love for others really is how much do we pray for one another? And how do we pray for one another? And there are so many things we can pray for, and I'm thankful for that. But Paul got to the heart of the matter here, and he prayed for things that are very important on an eternal perspective. He prayed that their love would abound, that their hearts would be established in holiness. Do we pray like that for one another? We need to pray like that. So let's pray for one another, that we'd be growing spiritually, that God would cause our love to abound, both our love for others in this building and other believers, but also our love toward unbelievers. Let's pray like that for one another. Let's pray that even as we abound in love, our hearts would be confirmed blameless in holiness, even in the presence of God when Jesus returns. So Lord, help us to pray as Paul prayed. This is important. It's only by God's grace that we can pray like this. But yet, it takes effort on our part. You know, it takes discipline to pray. It's hard to pray. Our minds wander. We get distracted. We think we need to do this and that and that. And so we push prayer to the side. But prayer is essential. We need to be praying for one another. Let's pray that our love would abound, that we would be established in holiness.